I don't think any of us would argue that our nation, and certainly the world as a whole, is going through a cultural shift. It happens every so often. Things that weren't acceptable in the past become acceptable to a large degree, to a number of people. Values that we would call traditional values are not so traditional for many people. And you find that people that are religious, that attend church, that profess to believe the Bible, try to believe the Bible to the best of their ability, find a way to say that Christ would accept whatever it is that, whatever change this has been, that Christ would allow this. And in so many cases, when they talk about Christ and describe Christ, it becomes Christ is love and Christ is acceptance. And that's their description of Christ. Christ loves. So anything that you do with love would be right. Christ is acceptance. Christ wouldn't find anything wrong because Christ was about acceptance. And that's hard to accept for most of us because we see Christ as something much more than just love and acceptance. But I'd like to ask you a question to start this afternoon. Who is Christ? How would you describe Christ? How would you answer someone who said that Christ is only love and acceptance? What would you tell people that he stood for when he was here on earth? What would you tell people was his purpose? How would you answer that question, or those questions? What should his life mean for us today? And those questions have been questions that people have talked about and argued about for centuries. And many times, the answer came down to people arguing for a Christ that matched the image they wanted Christ to have. They created Christ in their own image rather than looking to the record we have and seeing who Christ said he was, what Christ said he was. Some people will try to argue that Christ was human, that he wasn't divine. Some people will try to say Christ was only a prophet that was sent by God and not God. There have been scores of books written about this, fiction and nonfiction, describing what they thought Christ was, trying to define Christ in their own terms. And while I think all of us sitting here have a basic agreement in our understanding of Christ, I wonder if it's as complete as it should be. I wonder if all of us have the picture, a full picture, of who Christ was, who Christ is, what he stood and stands for. The nice thing is, we don't have to guess. We don't have to read someone else's opinion. We don't have to go through ancient manuscripts in ancient languages to find the answer to that question. Because we can find the answer to that question in the Bible. And we can find that answer in Christ's own words. We don't have to look to someone else. Because in the Bible, there are a number of places where Christ said, I am, and then filled in the blank. Where he described for us who he is. He told us the picture he wants us to have, the understanding he wants us to have. So today, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at those I am statements that Christ made. And it'll be, to some degree, a review. But it's also going to be a reminder for all of us. And to make sure that when we have to give that answer, we give a complete answer and a full answer. to anyone who would ask us. The Gospel of John is unique of the four Gospels, because John comes at the story of Christ's life here on earth from a different vantage point, from a different perspective than the other three. The other three Gospels really more or less focused on what Christ did, when he did them, what happened, how it happened. John focuses on what Christ was like, who Christ was, probably because John had a closer relationship to Christ from the beginning than some of the other writers. But John tries to tell us why things happened. And he goes into detail that the other Gospels don't go into. I would say his perspective of Christ is more intimate. And seven of these I am statements that Christ made are recorded in John. And so we're going to spend certainly a good portion of this message in John, looking at those statements. So if you would begin, we'll begin, turn to John chapter 6. And we'll read the first I am statement in verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Christ said, "I am the bread of life." Mankind was born, was created with a hunger for the eternal, for God, for a relationship with God. He was made to need that relationship, created with that need. Christ said, "I am the one that can satisfy that. I am the bread of life." And Christ is that bread, that source, in two ways, both physical and spiritual. You can hold your place here, but in chapter 1 of John, we'll read verse 3. Christ said, "All things were made through him," through Christ, "and without him nothing was made that was made." Christ was the one who created physical life. He was the source of the physical creation. But Christ is also the source of eternal life. And we'll go back to chapter 6 and read a few verses that talk about that. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." He who eats of Christ, he who allows Christ to live within them, to be a part of them, will have eternal life. Christ is the source of eternal life as well. Let's read a little bit more. We'll jump back a few verses to verse 48. Christ said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Christ said, "I am that bread. I'm going to sacrifice my life. I'm going to give my life so that mankind can have eternal life." So that first statement, that first way that Christ described himself, is that he is the bread of life. He is the source of life. Let's turn to chapter 8 and we'll read the next statement that Christ made. In chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. "And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Christ said, I am the light of everyone, not just Israel, all mankind. Showing the way. Being the source that illuminates where truth is. Keep your finger here, and I'd like to turn to Luke and read a little bit about this light in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 28. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Christ was a light to all mankind, to the Gentiles as well as to Israel. Now we'll go back to chapter 8, and I'd like to read a little bit more of the story leading up to verse 12. So John chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all of the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Christ stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. When they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, He who was without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even until the last, and Christ was alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Christ said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then he said, I am the light of the world. These aren't two separate actions. By what Christ did here, he demonstrated a way, at least, that he is a light to the world. He showed those people, those Pharisees, their sins. He showed that woman mercy. He showed them how he would light a path to righteousness. When you look at the story that came just before that statement, Christ did a number of things, and you probably can pull out some of your own. I wrote down a few ways in which he shone a light on their actions. Because he showed those Pharisees that their primary concern really should be their own sins and not that woman's. Now, it's only speculation because we don't know exactly what he wrote on the ground. But certainly whatever he wrote on the ground caused those men to rethink their actions. To rethink whether they were without sin, so they should be able to cast the first stone. And he showed them where their focus needed to be. But he also showed that sin isn't acceptable. Because he told the woman, don't sin again. He didn't say, oh, I accept you, I love you. You know, if you sin, it's okay. I'll forgive you. He said, don't sin. And that's part of the light that he shines, is that sin is never acceptable to God. That sin we need to stop, we need to get away from it. And Christ also showed that there is hope for those who sin, that there is forgiveness available to those who sin. But Christ said, I'm the light. If you want to know where to look, then you have to look to me. If you want to know where the truth is, you have to look to me. I am the light of the world. Those who follow will not walk in darkness. If we want to walk in light, we have to follow Christ. So you can summarize what that meant when Christ said, I am the light of the world, in whatever way works for you, as long as you remember it. But it certainly means Christ is showing us a path, showing us a way, the way to live. That Christ, part of his purpose was to come and show us that way, that light, to be that light. Let's look at the third I am statement that Christ made in chapter 10. Chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone here enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Christ is the door, is the gate, some translations say. Christ is the entrance to salvation. So he says in verse 10, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. He is the doorway to eternal life. He is the doorway to, well, to many different things, actually. But he said, you know, there have been a lot of false gates. There have been a lot of false doors. A lot of people who claim to be the way, that if you follow them, they claim to, they'll show you the way. They'll be the door that you should go through, and yet they're false, and they don't lead to righteousness. There is only one way of salvation. For us sheep, for all of us sheep, there's only one gate. Christ said, he is that gate, he is that door. What does that mean exactly? When Christ says he's a door. Well, a door serves a number of purposes. A door separates what is inside from what is outside. It separates those who are Christ's from those who are not. Those who allow Christ to direct their life, those who try to live according to his example, that go through that door of Christ, are really on one side. You could say they're within, and there's a lot of others that are without, at least at this time in God's plan. A door also is a protection. It keeps bad things out of the house. It guards the sheep, in this case, as he said, he was the door of the sheep. It protects us from the environment that's outside and from the danger that would be outside. And a door keeps everything safe that's within. Again, Christ said, I am the door. I'm here to guard you. I'm here to protect you. I'm here to show you where you want to be. And you need to pass through me for eternal life. Christ stands as protection and as a guard. Chapter 10 continues with the next I am statement in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Christ is a good shepherd. Christ is willing to give his all for his sheep, to sacrifice everything for his sheep. What makes him a good shepherd? What makes him a good shepherd? Because he said, he didn't just say, I'm the shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. Well, he won't leave them. Just pick out things that we read in this passage. He will protect them. He won't leave them. He knows each one of them. Each one of us, he knows as an individual, not as a group, but as an individual. He knows our needs and our thoughts. And he says, I have one flock, even though they're in many different locations. There is only one flock that is Christ's. Christ is only the good shepherd over one flock. But he said there's many folds, there's many different places where my sheep are right now. And certainly that is true yet today. There are many places where Christ's sheep are yet today. But he gives hope even in what he's talking about here, because he says there's going to be a time in the future, when I'm going to gather all of them together. And there will only be one place. They will only be in one location. And they will be together. Christ takes care of us, as a shepherd takes care of the sheep. He's working so that to not only take care of us now, but take care of us in the future and take care of us for eternity. He is the good shepherd. Let's turn to the fifth I am in chapter 11. Verse 25, chapter 11 of John, verse 25. Christ said to her, talking to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, will live. I am the resurrection. And this happened, this statement was made just after Christ had resurrected Lazarus. And again, it was tied together with what he had done with Lazarus. I think we'll read a few of the verses that tell a little bit of that story. I don't want to read the whole 24 verses leading up to this, but we'll pick a few of them. We'll read verses 1 through 4 to begin with. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So he was of the same town. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was sick. Mary, Martha, Lazarus' brother and sisters. Therefore the sisters sent to Christ, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And Christ said, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Christ didn't go immediately when they told him Lazarus was sick. And Lazarus died. What do you think the sisters must have been saying? Christ said he wasn't sick till death, and my brother died. What's going on? I don't understand. And we'll pick this up in verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd only showed up when we asked," I'm giving her a little attitude that maybe she did or didn't have. "If you'd only come when we asked, my brother would not have died." But then she says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And then Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But then Christ said, "No, that's not what I mean. I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus won't have to wait until the last day to be resurrected to physical life again." Christ said, "I have the power over life. I am the resurrection and the life." You know, it probably was a little disappointing to Christ that they didn't recognize that yet. I imagine he was a little sad because he probably hoped that they understood what he had meant, understood the power that he had. Because We'll pick up the story in verse 39. Christ said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time he's going to stink, for he's been dead for 4 days." Christ said, "Didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Don't you remember what I said when you sent for me in the first place? I said that what was happening to Lazarus would be to show God's glory. Don't you remember what I told you?" And then Christ did resurrect Lazarus to show, to prove the "I am" statement that he had made. "I am the resurrection and the life." And that was only a shadow of the power that we know Christ has, that he will use for all of us in the future. Christ said, I have the power to resurrect. I have the power to give eternal life. Christ is more than just love and acceptance. He has power. He has the ability to grant eternal life. Let's turn to chapter 14 for the sixth I Am, chapter 14 of John. And we'll read verse 6. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Christ is explaining the path again to the disciples. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said, "How can we know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" "We don't know what you're talking about, Christ. We don't know the way. We don't know where to go. Even if we wanted to follow you, we don't know." And then Christ said, it's very simple. I am the way. I am, excuse me, the truth. I am the source of life. Christ said, there is only one way to eternal life, and I am that way. Recognize Christ. Recognize who he truly is. To the disciples here, recognize who I truly am. And follow me. Follow my example. Follow the path that I've laid out for you as a human being. He said there is only one truth. Only one truth. And that truth comes from Christ. It comes through Christ. And the only way we can know that truth is to the extent, through God's Holy Spirit, that we let ourselves be led. That we let Christ direct our lives. Only one truth. Only one truth of how to live. Only one truth of how to love. Only one truth of how to worship. One truth that comes from Christ. And he said, there is only one life. The life. I am the life that you want. Only one life worth living. Only one life worth sacrificing for. Only one life worth giving up things, giving up your own life for, your physical life if need be. One life that leads to eternal life. And that's the life at which Christ is the center. Christ is the source. His life is the template. One way. Excuse me. One truth. One life. That isn't just a nice memory verse. Christ didn't intend it to just be a memory verse. He intended it to be something that we internalized, that we think about, that we recognize, that actually governs and helps us lead the life we're supposed to live. Let's turn to chapter 15 for the seventh I am. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. And of course, he goes on and talks about how we are branches of that vine. That we are connected, those that follow, those that try to follow Christ, that try to live a godly life, are branches of that vine. Branches of Christ. Connected to Christ. Interwoven, if you think of any vines you know about, interwoven with Christ. And with each other. That Christ is the true vine. And that with connection to that vine comes strength. Comes the ability to produce fruit. Righteous fruit. Good fruit. Fruit that has lasting value. I've heard sermons before given about vines and the qualities of vines. And so there's not that much that we have time to go into. But it's an interesting study of the interrelationship between the vine, the branches, the fruit that comes from it, how it's produced, what happens through pruning, all of those things. But Christ thought it was important enough, his role as that vine, that he made that statement, I am the vine. It's important to remember that that's staying attached to that is the only way to truth, only way to Christ. Staying attached to that. Staying related to that, I guess. It's very easy for us to, I think, to separate ourselves sometimes. To want to kind of live our life on our own. To not stay connected the way that we should. But again, it's another way that Christ said, I am the source of any good thing that you want in your life. Anything that's truly good, you're going to have to be connected to me. You're going to have to allow me to give it to you. And it will have to come through me. So these are seven statements that were recorded by John. Seven statements where Christ described himself, defined himself, told us about his purpose. And you could think, well, this is the end of the sermon. But it's not. Because there are a couple more places where Christ defined himself that I want to look at. Again, so that we have that whole picture of what Christ said. There is a rest of the story. So to get to look at that, we're going to turn to begin with to Exodus chapter 3. Once upon a time, there was a man who was having a difficult time with a job he had to do. Struggling with something that God had told him that he wanted him to do. He didn't think the people that he was going to be helping would believe him. He didn't think they would trust him. And he had a lot of reasons to believe that. He didn't think he was going to be successful in what God had told him to do because he didn't expect the people to accept that he was from God. And so he asked God a question. He asked him, "What do I tell the people? How do I describe you? How do I prove to them, or how can I assure them? What can I say to them to assure them?" So let's, in Exodus chapter 3, we'll read beginning in verse 11. The story, of course, is of Moses. I think most of you recognize that. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, God said, "I will certainly be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain." And Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What's his name? Who is he? Who's the God of our fathers? It's been 400 years. We're not sure we remember. What will I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. I am the I am.' And he said, 'Thus you will say to the children of Israel, the I am, or I am, has sent me to you.' This I am means a lot. And there is a lot to it. And I think there's a lot of different ways that people have described what that word actually meant, what God was actually saying there. But it means, I am self-existent. In other words, I hold my existence within myself. I don't owe it to anyone else. I am the source of all things. I am eternal and unchanging. He was basically saying, I am the God. I am God. I am the eternal one. Now let's go back to Christ's story in John chapter 8. And look at what Christ said. John chapter 8. And this is Jesus answering the Jews and some of the accusations they'd made to him. And he's in verse 58 of John chapter 8. Christ said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. Making reference to that eternal one from the Old Testament. And the Jews recognized that, and they were not happy about what Christ claimed. In verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself. Christ said, "I am that eternal, ever-existent one." Christ described himself as being eternal in nature. Eternal in nature. Christ said, "I am the I am." So, one more statement. One more statement we're going to look at today, and that's in Revelation. Turn to chapter 1 of Revelation. We'll read verse 8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the start of everything and the end of everything." Repeated a couple more times in Revelation. In Hebrew, from what I understand, when someone wanted to express the whole matter, kind of a shorthand way of expressing this is the whole thing, they would write the first and last letters of the alphabet. And this really, John is doing the same thing in the same way with the Greek alphabet. Alpha and Omega, the sum of everything. Christ was the sum of everything. The Lord was the sum of it all. The whole story. Christ was responsible, was there at the beginning of creation, and he's going to be there at the end of our physical existence. And when things become truly, completely eternal, Christ is the creator and the redeemer. The beginning and the end. Christ is a lot more than love and acceptance. He said he was a lot more than love and acceptance. Who was he? Well, he was all of the things that he said he was. He is all of the things that he said he is. He's our bread, our sustenance, he's our light. Our guide, he's our entrance to salvation, and our protector. He's the shepherd who leads us, who keeps us together, who gave his life for us. He's the one who makes eternal life possible. He's the source of truth. He's the only contact with God that will have any hope of doing anything good for us and producing any growth in us. Christ really is, who Christ was really is summed up when he said, "I am. I am the I am. I am he who is eternal, he who has existed and always will exist." It's because he exists that we exist. It's because he was beaten and tortured and died that we have a chance of eternal life. It's because he showed us the way that we can have a chance of finding a path that leads to God, leads to eternal life, leads to salvation, leads to righteousness. It's only because of him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the start of everything that we hope for, and the example of where we want to end. How we want our physical life to end and our eternal life to start. Hopefully we appreciate all that Christ said and meant when he said, "I am." And when he described how that applied. Hopefully we understand how important that is in our spiritual life and our physical life. And that it means something to us. I hope that this review has been useful. I hope it's been thought-provoking. I hope that we have a good answer if we're ever asked to describe who Christ is to us. So let's remember who Christ is and remember what he meant when he said, I am.